You died on a Saturday morning. I had you placed here under our tree. And I had that house of your father bulldozed to the ground. Mama always said dying was a part of life. I sure wish it wasn't. Jenny, I don't know if Mama was right or if it's Lieutenant Dan. I don't know if we each have a destiny or if we're all just floating around accidental like on a breeze. But I think maybe it's both. Maybe both is happening at the same time. I miss you, Jenny. If there's anything you need, I won't be far away.
America's film. I don't know if we each have a destiny, or if we're all just floating around accidental like on a breeze. But I think maybe it's both happening at the same time. Two stories, two ways of looking at life. And the Bible presents us with two stories. First one starts with Adam in the Garden of Eden, living there in this perfect place, living there in perfect harmony with himself and with his God and with each other. And then you remember the fall that happens, this movement away from God and this movement away from each other, and it leads to death of some kind. And it leads to brokenness, and it leads to shatteredness. And then you remember perhaps the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And Cain got jealous of Abel. And Cain took a stick or a rock or some kind of weapon, bashed his brother over the head, and killed him. And got sent out into a wicked and an evil world. And the world got worse and worse and worse and worse. And everything that people did, says the Bible, was nothing but violence. And so God said, I have to do a cleanup action. If we leave things the way they are, we're in trouble. So he sent the flood. And he cleaned things up. Noah was left over with his family and this beautiful new creation. But of course, that went bad fairly quickly again. And out of all the peoples of the earth, God chose this man, Abraham, and said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and through you, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. Go and do it. And Abraham went and sort of did it. And he ended up in Egypt. And the people of Israel sojourned in Egypt for 400 years. The last couple of hundred years as slaves. And it was bad and it was awful. And Pharaoh ended up killing all the male sons of the people of Israel. There was death all over the place. And God reached in and sent Moses. You remember Moses led the people out of the promised land out of Egypt into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. And Israel is in the promised land. But evil and injustice continue to run rampant. The book of Judges tells us that everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and nobody was safe there, especially women. And the people were desperate for some kind of help, some kind of direction. And so they wanted a king. God gave them a king. First he gave them Saul, and then he gave them King David, who was a great king. And he did a lot of good things, but he was a violent man. He was a king of battle. And he was a lustful man. And he ended up his life as an old man in bed, not able to keep warm. And so they looked for the most beautiful young lady in the kingdom, who joined him under the blankets to keep him warm. And meanwhile, his sons were plotting how they could overthrow the kingdom. Then after David died, there was a split in the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. And especially the kingdom of the north was characterized by idol worship. Jeroboam placed an idol in the southern part of the kingdom, and he placed an idol in the northern part of the kingdom, and one of the idols that they worshiped, that they served, was the idol Moloch. And idol Moloch demanded that the children be sacrificed. So the land was full of people who, out of a devotion to some kind of god, an idol, were either killing their children by the sword or a child, or putting them in the arms of the heated bronze of Moloch and letting them burn to death. And the two kingdoms descend into unimaginable injustice and evil of every kind. And the prophets come and they rant and they rave. One of them says this to the people: bring no more vain offerings. These are words of God. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And not only that, but the land was affected. Another prophet says this, and again he's speaking for God: I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. So not only were people affected, but the land was affected, the environment, because of the injustice of the people, who simply were not able to do anything but choose for death. And so the Assyrians came and took away the northern tribes, and the northern tribes disappeared from the map of the world, never to be found again. And the Babylonians came and took away the southern tribes, and they lived in Babylon for 70 years in exile. And then they trickled back to Palestine. You may remember the story that they rebuilt Jerusalem, and then they rebuilt the temple. This great temple that Solomon had built had been destroyed, and they rebuilt the temple, a sort of a a copy of it, an attempt at restoring the old glory. And when that temple was dedicated, most of the people who were old enough to remember the old one wept because this temple was such a pitiful sight. And then the Greeks came in. And they oppressed the Jews in Palestine. And there was revolt. We're going to celebrate Hanukkah. Not we, but Hanukkah will be celebrated in the next few weeks. It's rooted in the Maccabean, this time, 150, 160 years before the birth of Christ. A revolt against the Greek oppression of Palestine. And then after the Greeks came the Romans, and they were worse. Remember King Herod killed the babies of Jerusalem. The other Herod the Great killed his wife and a couple of sons out of jealousy. You remember Pontius Pilate, who was this shifty guy, this con man. This guy who had no idea what truth was. And when pressed by the Jewish people, sent Jesus to the cross and washed his hands, saying, "It's not my fault, it's your fault." And this whole story from Adam on down, there's plenty of good things, but the end of it, so to speak, if you have to choose one theme, if you have to choose one line, it ain't a good one. And in those years of Herod and of Pilate and of the Jewish struggle, and it will start next week, this light comes. This little light breaks in. And it's small and it's tiny and it's vulnerable. And there's this couple, Mary and Joseph, and they're poor. And they go to Bethlehem, and they have this baby. And this baby's born. This baby has to flee to Egypt with his parents. You can go on to the next slide, Christopher, thanks. The baby has to go to Egypt with his parents. Then he comes back, and then he grows up full of, says the Bible, grace and truth. And you may remember the story. He's 12 years old and he's in the temple. And he's teaching the theologians there, the professors of theology, the doctors. And he's showing them things and they're all amazed. And then right before he starts his earthly ministry, he goes into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, the accuser, Satan, tempts him. And he resists. And he stands firm. And it's not with this show of power. It's not with great armies. It's not with fire and brimstone from heaven. It's just, here I stand on God's word. And Satan, you cannot hurt me. And then he goes to Nazareth. His first sermon. And can you imagine what it would have been like for those people of Nazareth to hear these words? He reads from Isaiah, from a prophet. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Something has changed. There's a new story. "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Imagine if you'd been poor. Imagine if you felt you were oppressed, and maybe even actually were oppressed. Imagine if you were blind or sick or deaf or had leprosy. Imagine that you had debt. And this man told you that the time was here when you would hear another story, not the story of poverty and oppression and debt, but the story of liberty and freedom and release. And then Jesus goes out into his world. And we've been reading about this on Wednesday night in Mark. The crowds come. And in all kinds of ways, he does nothing but cast out evil spirits and heal people from leprosy and heal people who have been marginalized from society. And everywhere he goes, people follow him and crowd around him. They are so desperate for another story. They are desperate for something that just doesn't end in death. And as he goes around and preaches and teaches and heals, the opposition from the theologians, from the professors in theology grows and grows and grows, and they are more and more explicit about what they're going to do to him, and it's way more than impeachment. They actually want to kill him. And then at one of the climax points in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, Jesus' best friend Lazarus gets sick and dies. And Jesus waits for 3 days and he goes to the grave. Lazarus has already been dead for 3 days. His body is starting to decompose and it's smelling. And Jesus goes and says, "Lazarus, stand up." Right into the face, right into the middle of that death and that stench, Jesus speaks a word. See what's happening here? A totally different story. Lazarus gets up. He's got a new life. Something new has happened. But just as that's happening, the opposition reaches a fever pitch. And now the professors of theology, the seminary presidents say, "We've really got to get rid of him now." And so he goes into Jerusalem on the donkey as king. But you all know what happens in that week. He's betrayed by Judas. He's captured by the temple guards. He's unfairly tried by the theology professors. And they lie about him. They bring false witnesses in. And they beat him up a little bit. And then they send him to Pilate. And Pilate goes through this whole political maneuvering. He's trying to get out of this because he knows Jesus hasn't done anything wrong, but he can't get out of it really. Sends Jesus to Herod. Herod sends him back. You think you've seen politics the last 2 weeks on TV. And finally, the crowd screams, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate says, "Okay." He washes his hands. And he sends Jesus off. And the soldiers take him. And they put a purple robe on him. And they put a crown of thorns on him. And they press it down hard. And they beat him. And they spit on him. Tell him to prophesy. Who beat you? Who hit you? And when they've beaten him within an inch of his life, that's what flogging was supposed to do. They take him out to the outside of the city, to the dump. And they put up 3 crosses. And on 2 of those crosses are really bad guys, really mean hombres. And Jesus is in the middle. And as he's on that cross, he takes upon himself all of the sin and cruelty and evil and death and oppression of the whole world, all the way back from Adam. It's a whole nother story. And Jesus takes it upon himself. He can do it because he's God. He takes that story of Adam, upon himself. It sinks him into the ground. Except before he breathes his last breath, one of the things he says is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Can you imagine bearing the whole story of Adam for all those centuries past and all those centuries and millennia to come, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do"? That is another kind of a story. So he's buried with a huge stone across the tomb, dead as a doornail. The stone is rolled across, a stone that no one person can move. And then the stone is sealed, the seal of Pilate is put on it. And then a garrison of Roman soldiers is there to guard it, to make sure that no one comes and steals the body. And if someone stole the body, they'd be killed. And Jesus is there for, let's just say, 3 days. And then Sunday morning, a group of women comes. And remember, in that time, women were considered to have not the capability of being a witness to somebody and pass it on accurately. If you were in a court of law, you could not call a woman as a witness. It was an unreliable witness. And God sends women to the tomb. And they see that Jesus is raised from the dead. He's not there. He is risen. And they meet him. And the disciples meet him. And hundreds of people meet him, if not thousands. And he's alive again. And the bands of death and the bands of evil and the bands of sin and the bands of cruelty and the bands of oppression and the bands of environmental devastation have been broken. And there's a whole nother story that's broken into the world. And it catches on. And people tell people, and people tell people, and it goes on. And all of a sudden in Jerusalem, there are thousands of people who are following this new story. And then there's this ultra-right-wing guy named Saul. As right as you can get. And he's thinking, wait a minute, this can't be the story. And if we follow this story, our old story will get even worse. We'll be in bigger trouble. So he goes out and pursues and persecutes those who are followers of Jesus. Many of you probably know this story. And one day he's on his way to Damascus, because there are Christians there too, followers of Jesus there. He's going to get them and make sure that this whole thing is nipped in the bud. And Jesus reaches down and grabs him by the collar and shakes him up. Says, "What in the world are you doing? Can't you see?" And Saul says, "No, because I'm blind." Paul couldn't see. Saul couldn't see. He couldn't see these stories. And then the Holy Spirit, which God gives, works in him and opens his eyes. And he sees these two stories. And he realized that he's been called to go out into the world of Adam, into the world that's living the story of Adam, and tell the other story, the story of Jesus, that reverses the course of sin and death and destruction. And he tells that story around the known world, and he writes about it in a letter to the Christians in Rome. You were wondering when we'd get there. And there's this little group of Christians sitting in this atrium in this little house in Rome. And if anybody knows the story of Adam, they do. And now this new story is coming. Let's read it, Romans 5, chapter, verse 12. It'll appear on the wall. There's a Bible around you, probably under one of the chairs, or feel free to use your own Bible or device, of course. Therefore, writes Paul to this group of Christians, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. That's the Adam story, right? For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. That's the Adam story, the sin story. And it's complex and it's nuanced. It's one of the most difficult passages in the whole Bible, but it's basically about this Adam story. But, says Paul, new story, right? We already heard it back in chapter 3, but now it's another but. New story. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespasses, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Another story. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. See, he's comparing stories. It's free gift, grace, liberation, life, and death. It's two stories. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Judgment following one trespass, condemnation. Free gift following many trespasses, justification. Two stories. For if because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life, that second story, through the man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, in conclusion, to sum everything up, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two stories. One is the story of Adam. One is the story of the man through whom death and destruction came into the world. In all the complexity of words that Paul is writing down here, and all the complexity of thought, I'm trying to boil it down into these two stories. The story of Adam, the story of death, through whom the world got broken in every aspect of it. And that's why Paul goes on and concludes and says with this verse 18, therefore, we go on to the next slide, Christopher, thank you. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now, you may remember when we started off this series on Romans that I paid attention to the word all. Because the word all appears 60 to 70 times in this letter. Quite a bit. And it appears quite a bit, actually, in the whole New Testament. And it doesn't always have the same meaning. But a lot of times, it has this meaning. It has this meaning. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, this is the Adam story, okay? So one act of righteousness, this is the Christ story, Christ's life, death, and resurrection, this other story, leads to justification and life for all men. And I am going to leave those two words all stand just as they are. I'm not going to say that the second all means all kinds, or that the second all means only those who do this or believe that, because the text doesn't say it. And most of the other all texts in the New Testament don't have any conditions on them. Just as in Adam all died, so in Christ are all made alive. Same word, same idea. I'm not going to back down from that. What it exactly means, I don't know. But one thing I think it means, I'm actually fairly confident of this, is that it means that there are no longer any dividing lines. When it comes to what happened because of Adam, there are no dividing lines. We're all sinners. We're all perpetrators. And we're all victims. You remember, we've been talking about this as we've been talking through this atrium in this house in Rome with Iris, the Mauritanian slave, and Nereus, the Jewish exile, fighting with themselves, fighting with God, and fighting amongst themselves. And one of the main things that Paul is saying is, there's no difference between you. You're all equally sinners. It doesn't matter whether you have the Ten Commandments or whether you've never heard the Ten Commandments, you're all equally sinners. And now Paul is saying, you're all equally in the line and impacted by this second story, this story of Jesus. And one of the things that's fascinating to do, and it's hard to do, is to take this verse and read everything else through this lens. Instead of putting conditions on, and instead of changing the meaning, Christopher, if you could go back, that would be great. Thanks. Instead of changing the meaning of the word all, just let it stand. Because, number one, I've already pointed out, this verse starts with the word therefore. So this is a summary. This is the statement, like in the closing argument, Paul is saying, I've said all this, therefore. But not only that, and this is fascinating, when people hear that the grace of Jesus Christ, his righteousness, leads to justification and life for all men, your first immediate thought is, well, if that's the case, imagine that were the case, then it wouldn't matter what I did, right? Then I can do anything I want. I can live any way I want. Doesn't matter. And not only I, but what about Hitler, or what about Pol Pot, or what about Genghis Khan? Have you ever looked at Romans 6, verse 1? Paul says, I knew you were going to think that. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So Paul realizes that the impact of this verse is so great, you will think, oh, then I don't have to do anything. And he says, if you think that, you've also got it wrong. But that still stands. It's a fascinating thing. And a very interesting thing to think about. And I don't know what it all means. But Paul is laying out before us these two stories, the story of Adam and the story of Jesus. And he's saying we're all impacted by the story of Adam. And we're all impacted by the story of Jesus. And that means there are no more dividing lines. There are no more ins and outs. There are no more, you're this way and I'm that way. You're that way and we're this way. There are no more groups. The dividing lines, the walls that stand between people break down in the light of this new story of Jesus. And can you imagine Iris and Nerea hearing that? Like I've already mentioned, and now you can go on, Christopher, thanks. They knew what death was. They knew what the story of Adam was. They felt it in their bones and in their heart every single day. They knew death and destruction. And they knew conflict, and they knew violence, and they knew oppression, and they knew slavery. And they knew being objectified. They knew all of that. And then they hear, not for the first time probably, but in another way, through this writing of Paul, wait a minute. Like all of you are so deeply impacted by the story of Adam, so you are so deeply impacted by this story of Christ. Whether you know it or not, even whether you believe it or not, it impacts you. Because what Jesus has done is for all men, just like what Adam did, impacted all men. Can you imagine how that might have changed their perspective? How that might have changed their life? How that might have given them hope? And so we go back to Forrest Gump. Standing by that grave, that demonstration of the story of Adam. He says, I don't know. He says, I don't know. Was my mama right? Do we each have a destiny? Is there something that's going to get us out of this? Is there something that's going to free us from this death? Or are we all just floating around, accidental-like, on a breeze? He says, I don't know. Maybe it's both. And for certain right now, it's both, right? We're living with Adam, and we're living with Christ. Both are there. But the question is, as you make choices in your life, as you go through every day, which home are you going to, which story are you going to choose? Which story are you going to gravitate to? Which person are you going to follow? Is it going to be Adam? Is it going to be brokenness? Is it going to be death? Is it going to be selfishness? Is it going to be looking out for yourself, looking out for number one? Or is it going to be Christ, Jesus, who emptied himself of all his glory and came as a servant? And by serving us, by serving the world, reversed the flow of death and turned it into the flow of life. Where do you want to live? Under the imperial rule of death, or the kingdom rule of life? Or another way to put it, homeless in the empire, or at home in Christ? And this has impact on every aspect of your life. It's extremely personal. How do I see myself? Who am I? To fix my self-identity. How do I live in relationship to my family, my friends, my social circles? How do I do my work, and what meaning do I find in my work? How do we live in the empire in which we find ourselves, and the broad themes at whatever level? In Christ, God is rescuing us all the way out and all the way down. Right now, we're in both stories. But the story of life is there. It's the bell has sounded. The work has been done. It is finished, Jesus said. And he calls us daily to choose which story is going to be ours. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be moved to, in more and more conscious and explicit and intentional ways, to choose for you, to choose for life, and to let that stream of new life and that stream of light break into the darkness of our own hearts and lives, as well as that of the world around us, especially as we stand at the beginning of this Advent season. Thank you for laying out these two stories for us. And give us wisdom as we seek to live as your followers in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.